Well, as I was saying this morning, he's already told me what to do, at least through this service. When I woke up this morning, and actually for about an hour before, how many of you know the Lord becomes Lord of your sleep? And if he decides you should be up, you're up. And I laid there for about another hour, but all of these verses kept running in a sequence through me. And so when I got up, now Sue knows how rare this is. When I got up, I did not go first to the coffee pot. Oh, I mean, this is serious business now, serious business. I went straight to the computer and began putting this together. What the same way, for an hour, he just kept running these scriptures. Now, I want to caution, I want to give a little caution on tonight's message. I can tell you the title of it. It's Winning the War of the Wills. Winning the War of Wills. And he's going to use me. Look, yes, okay, yeah. Okay, we're family, right? Does anyone here besides me have any lifelong patterns or strongholds they would like to change? Is there any hands at all? Okay. You know, we can only give our testimony of our own walk. I can't give your testimony. You can't really give mine. So how he has me illustrate this, of course, comes from my own life. And the issue here may not have ever been a stronghold or a problem in your life. But I bet if we talked long enough, we'd find one. We'd find something that maybe has been a lifelong pattern or a way of thinking that needs to change so that the Lord can... How did the Lord put it? Even if we're bearing fruit, the Father prunes us so that we can bear more fruit. Well, I want to give you an example of pruning from my life. But it shows really, really what we're talking about is winning the war of wills. So let's start there. Go to Matthew 6. We are actually going to use verses tonight. You have to use your Bible. Hey, if he wakes me up and gives me verses, you are getting verses, okay? I mean, Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to... This is the Lord's Prayer, which everyone is very familiar with. Matthew 6, 9 through 13. See, and this is like... This prayer is like Kingdom of God 101. This is really foundational. Yet after all these years, he's still bringing revelation knowledge out of it to me. So after this manner, therefore pray you, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, and you could put trespasses there. He's not just talking financial things. Another place says trespasses. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, this morning, when these verses were going through me, the four words that just really stood off the page in my mind, I was still in bed, was thy will be done. And we say, how fundamental can you get? I came to conference for the deep stuff. Well, you be the judge when we get through here. Thy will be done seems so simple. See, in some things, my buddy Homer, if he was here, last time he was here and he gave his testimony, Homer was a bad dude. Drugs and women and alcohol and pistols and gangs and all kinds of stuff, you know. But my friend Homer Betancourt got radically saved, and he said, you know, it's an amazing thing. When Christ really comes in, there's something, his nature comes in. And he says, you know, within 5 minutes, I knew adultery was wrong. I knew cocaine addiction, using cocaine was wrong. I knew dirty jokes was wrong. He just went on and on and on. And the Lord began dealing with him from the inside out like he does all of us. But see, the fruit of the Spirit is called fruit for a reason. Fruit trees take time for the fruit to mature. Now, some things, some of the pruning can happen very quick. I remember the very first week that Sue and I were saved. So many things radically changed during that very first week. I mean, alcohol left, pornography left. It wasn't Sue. With Gary, pornography left. Dirty jokes had to go. Cleaned up my language. I was talking with my buddy here yesterday. And same thing with him. Very quickly, a lot of things go. But see, fruit does take time to develop. And there's strongholds and patterns in all of us based on our upbringing and based on our parents that sometimes it takes a while for you to even see a stronghold you have. Now, other people might see it real easy. But you're going, no. You know, that's the old shovel method. When Dave would be preaching and we'd be sitting on the front row and you take the shovel, well, that's for them back there. That can't be for me. That's for them. But see, the Holy Spirit will bring it back around to you. All right, I'm going to stay. Now, thy will be done. With that in mind, go to John chapter 5 and verse 30, because Jesus gave us a real hint, a clue about how he did what he did. See, and again, I'm going to use it because there's faces here that weren't here this morning, so I'm going to say it again. Many of you are old enough to remember Bruce Lee. And Bruce Lee in his day was probably the best martial artist fighting machine on planet Earth. And he had a style like nobody else. Nobody was as quick. He was just, if you ever saw him fight, the next time if you saw a fight like that, and even if you're up in the nosebleed stand where you can't see their faces, when you saw the fighting, you'd go, well, that's Bruce Lee. Because nobody else fought like Bruce. But see, what if you became his disciple? And you said, I want to be able to do what you do. Can you disciple me? Well, and if he took you under his wing and you actually learned from him and he became your mentor, and he put you through the training, and you went through all of the physical things that he said, eventually, somebody might come into an arena, again, high up in the nosebleed section. They'd see the fight going on, and they say, well, that's got to be Bruce Lee. But somebody next to you said, no, you got here late. That's not Bruce Lee. That's one of his disciples. But his disciples can do what Bruce Lee did. Now see, John 14:12 says, Jesus said, those that believe on me, the works that I do, shall they do also. Doesn't that sound like discipleship? The works that I do, shall they do also, and even greater than these, because I go unto my Father. So if we're going to approach Jesus, if Jesus had a school of discipleship, and he was still on planet Earth, and he's teaching, and we enrolled and said, we want to be able to do what you do. Well, why are you enrolling here? Well, I want to be able to do what you do. You know, in another place, I don't have all these scriptures. He said, the student is not above his master. It's enough that the student be as his master, being able to do what he does. So, yes, Jesus, I've come. Teach me how to do what you're doing. Well, lesson number one, he'd sit you down. Lesson number one, first thing you got to understand, I'm not doing it. And you go, I saw you do it. I saw you open the eyes of the blind. I was there. I saw you. People saw you walking on the water. I saw you cast the devils out of the madman of Gadara. What do you mean it's not you? Well, he said, it's really not me. It is the Father in me. He's doing the work. So if you're going to be my disciple, the first thing you have to know, in the same way that I'm not really doing the works, you won't be doing the works. But you will be doing the works because you are my disciple. I know, me too. It sounds like doublespeak almost, you know. But see, look at John chapter 5, verse 30. I can, of mine own self, do nothing. We have a hard time really believing that because that's Jesus talking. But he's saying as a human, remember, don't write me any letters. I know Jesus is God in the flesh, but I also know that he laid down all of his divine privileges when he became a man. He's not doing anything as God. He's doing it as Jesus, the man from Nazareth, anointed by the Holy Ghost. Born of God's Spirit, all right. He's the only one at that point born of God's Spirit. But see, now there's a whole bunch of us born of God's Spirit. But you're his disciple. He says, you got to understand, on my own, Jesus is saying this, on my own, of myself, the man from Nazareth, even though he's born of God, the man from Nazareth says, of my own self, I can do nothing. Now, the King James, it says, as I hear, I judge. But really what he's talking about, as I hear, I make every decision. That's what he's talking about. I make every decision based on what I hear. See, that's what I'm trying to do tonight. I'm not really trying to teach what I know. I'm trying to teach what I hear. And I figure if he keeps me up an hour in the morning with verses, I might ought to stick with that. Because that's what we need, at least in this service. So as I hear, I make decisions. And my decisions are just or really correct. My decisions are right. Now here it is. Because, and like I told you this morning, if you have a paper Bible, put little eyeballs out in the margin. Put little stars or something. Because he's about to tell us a real secret. A kingdom secret. Unto you is made, unto you. You can know the mysteries of God. Here's a mystery. Because I seek not my own will. In the Amplified, it says, I don't even consult my own will. But the will of the Father, which hath sent me. Did Jesus have a will of his own that was separate from the Father? I thank God that it's in our Bible. The Garden of Gethsemane, when right before the agonies of the cross and everything that happened, there was a war of wills. Because he plainly said, Father, if there is any, he knew what was coming. Father, if there is any other way, please, Father, please, let this cup pass from me. And he had to pray it more than once. I thank God that it's in there that the Son of God himself had a struggle with the will. And here we see the war. We see our master. And boy, sometimes it's not easy to obey God. Sometimes it's not. There's a discussion going on inside because I see a verse. And I'm going, you didn't include that this morning. Are you sure you want to do that now? I'll just be honest with you. That's what's going on. But see, my job is to follow him through every service. So if he's going to show it to me, I'm going to show it to you. So right here now, just see, there was a war of wills. Because Jesus, here's the prayer. Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way. But there wasn't any other way. And finally, the wrestling was over. It was so bad, he'd sweat drops of blood. And people have sent me articles. There's a medical condition for that where you're under such pressure that the small capillaries burst and it gets into your sweat glands and you literally sweat blood. I mean, this is a war. Internal with the Son of God. Thank God he won the war. Because the end result, Father, now here it is, not my will. But thine be done. Well, that's the Lord's Prayer. Not my will. I'm glad to know it's not sin when I have to struggle sometimes with my will. It's not sin. It's a war. It's my new man versus my old man. Alan would say my inner man in a battle with my outer man, the flesh. There's a war going on. Not that I mean. So where he showed me, thought I forgot, I didn't. Go to John chapter 21. This is not in my notes. Okay. Don't we love Peter? Big mouth Peter. Actually rebuked the Lord one time. The Lord says, what's going to happen? And Peter says, that's not going to happen. This shall not be unto you. We love Peter. Denied the Lord three times, and the third time with an oath. In Oklahoma talk, that's cussing. I do not know the blankety blank man. I do not know him. I'm telling you right now, blankety blank. Peter, I like him. See, I'm so thankful that it was Peter that we have the record of, that was so restored to his position and his fellowship with the Lord. It's Peter in the book of Acts, just walking down the street. And if you had sick people and brought them, if you could just get them within shadow length, just there was such a presence that was emanating from Peter. If you just got them within shadow length, they got healed. Aren't you glad that's Peter? Because we often make mistakes, shoot our mouth off. But if it could work for Peter, if Peter could be restored and used like that, so can you. So can you. Well, this is part of the restoration, because after the crucifixion and the disciples scattered, all except John. Why? They were afraid for their life. And shortly after that, Peter says, I'm going fishing. And basically what he's saying, it looks like this is over. I'm going back to the only thing I know. You know, it's understandable. I'm going fishing. Some of them went with him. And you know the story, how the Lord told them correct how they were doing it. They got a great haul and they understood it was the Lord. But now let's pick it up here in John 21. The Lord had prepared a meal for them. Starting in verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my lambs. And he saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. And he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? See, and Peter was grieved. He understood why the Lord was asking him three times. How many times did Peter deny the Lord? He understood what's going on here. Peter was grieved. Because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Do you reckon Peter got a clue as to his calling? I think so. But then the Lord continues. Now here's the Lord revealing something to Peter about his future. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, walked wherever you would. But when thou shalt be old, and just so you'll know, if you look that word up, there's several Greek words for old. This is like at the age of senility. So Jesus is plainly telling him, you're going to live to be an old man. Okay? By the way, Peter died younger than me, so what does that make me? So anyway. See, that's why Peter was asleep on the pillow when he was in prison, and they were telling him, "We're gonna cut your head off in the morning." Or he knows he Jesus just do he could. What did the Lord say? I'm not dying in the morning. He's already told me I'm going to live to be an old man. I'm going to take a nap. I mean, the angel had to thump him on the side to wake him up. Peter was not worried. When thou shalt be old, at the age of senility, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Peter's going, I'm going to be a martyr? What about John? Because that's what it says here. Then spaketh he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. In other words, follow me anyway, Peter. Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, that's John he's talking about, the one who's writing these words, writing them down. What shall this man do? I'm going to be a martyr. What about Bronk? What about Jim? What about John? What about John? Now watch this. Talking about the war of wills. And Jesus said unto him, if I will, you see the word will there? If it's my will, that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? Follow me. Follow thou me. Because of that saying, we could read the rest of it. Well, just three verses. Let's read. The Bible's good for you, you know. Let's read it. Verse 23. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple, John, should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come. What is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifies of these things, that's John, and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. He's writing about himself in the third person. His testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. But now the point is, Jesus has a will. I want to say it a little differently. Jesus has a plan for Peter's life. Can you tell he knows it all the way to the end? What does that tell us about each of us? He knows the plan. He already knows. Right to your last breath, or until he comes and you're glorified. He knows. He knows the plan. And he is Lord and we are not. I noticed Peter didn't rebuke him again. I think he had learned his lesson. Now the point there is on each of our journeys, there is a plan. He knows the plan for your life exactly as much as he knew the plan for Peter's life. Can I say it another way? He has a will. There is a path that is for you to walk in and you alone to walk in. And it doesn't matter what he's called others to do. Names are gone right now. I know this man 25 years and I can't say his name. But he knows the path for his life. And it's probably not the same as mine. But it's his path. And there's a will. He won't force you on it. He will not force you. If God, I loved how Pastor Dave set me forever free. He said if God was ever going to override anybody's will, he would have slapped Adam down on the way to the tree. That is the truth. He'll let you do what you decide to do. I seek not back to John 5. You can be turning now to Matthew chapter 9. No, I'm sorry. Go to Romans 12. Go to Romans 12. I'm sorry. I'm about to skip over something. So the secret that Jesus gave, you want to be my disciple? You want to do what I do? Well, the first thing you got to understand, it's not me doing it. And it's not going to be you doing it. You're going to have to learn how to surrender your will to somebody else. That's why in the Lord's Prayer, the second statement, third statement, I guess, fourth statement, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So when we think of that, and most of my Christian life, when I would think of that, I think, well, he wants to save the lost. How many of you know that's the Lord's will? He wants to heal the sick. He wants to deliver us from all sin, like fornication, adultery, drunkenness. So all of that is like the Lord's will. But see, there's a will for you individually. There's a plan for your life. Sooner or later, your will is going to come up against His will. He's never going to force you to do anything. But Jesus said the secret to the supernatural ministry is learning how to not to follow your will, but how to follow His will. Now, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, very familiar. Maybe the most important word in there is the word therefore. How did Dad Hagen say that? When you find the word therefore, you need to find out what it is there for. And really, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, that mercies of God, what he's talking about is everything he's already taught in Romans 1, chapter 1 through 11. Everything that I've already taught, therefore, based on everything I've said so far, all of the goodness, the mercy that God has had towards you. And boy, if you read Romans chapter 3, 4, and 5, and say, all of it leading up to this, has He done great things for us or not? See? So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, based on everything that He's done for you, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let me stop for a moment. Would you say Jesus presented His body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable for the Father's use? If words mean anything, if you try and present your body unholy, will it be acceptable? It won't be. Why isn't your body? Now, don't answer. I don't want any hands. The question is, well, why am I not presenting my body holy? Mainly because of the way you think. Pastor Dave's series, The Prison is in the Mind, is exactly true. Most of us are in a prison of our own making. The devil didn't even put you there. It's a product of how you think. You know what Dave said one time? He said, you know what the difference is between you and a millionaire? The only difference is the way you think. And you can take away all of his money, completely bankrupt him, turn him loose again, and it won't be very long, he'll be a millionaire again because of the way he thinks. I'm not so interested in the millions anymore. I'm interested in my friend Homer receiving his sight. I'm interested in Tommy Perez coming out of that wheelchair and walking. I'm interested in his mother right now walking free of all diseases. Just say that. What we all collectively are interested in is the real revival. A real outpouring. Because nothing else. There's no hope. I'm just telling you, there's no hope without revival. Our answers, let me just stay there. Without a great awakening, without a true outpouring, somebody's got to receive this. Because without it, there is no hope, not just for America, but for the world. There is no hope. So he wants us to present our bodies to the Lord, a living sacrifice, holy, which means then it's acceptable. He wants us to do it the same way he did it. But see, the second most important word in those two verses is the first word in verse 2. And it's the word and. See, when somebody's talking to you and they use the word and, it means they're not done talking yet. See, I could tell you, I'm going to give you my car. He runs off right there. And he didn't hear, and it's only going to cost you $500 a month. It's important to stick around to find out what's after the end. I want you to present your bodies living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I mean, that's what the Son of God did for us. He sure presented his. And, because this is really how you do it. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's got to change how you think. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word prove. Remember the man that bought the yoke of oxen? And he wanted to go prove them. He wanted to see if they're any good or not. Can these oxen pull the weight? Can they do what they're supposed to do? The whole world is looking at the church, wanting to know if they can prove us or not. Can you do what Jesus said you could do or not? The world is tired of a gospel in word only. Doesn't respect it anymore at all. But see, the gospel in word only is something Jesus never preached. Paul never preached it. Did you know even Doubting Thomas? I did research years ago. The one we call Doubting Thomas. Did you know he so surrendered his life to the Lord? He became a martyr in India. He was getting so many people healed and saved in the name of Jesus that the Hindu priests killed him. Doubting Thomas. There's hope for us. Okay. Now we're going to get into it. Go to Matthew chapter 9. I'm not going to tell you which verse yet, because like Dave says, you'll be down reading, you'll be looking down at that while I'm talking to you. We'll read it together in a minute. Now we're going to talk about a stronghold, a change of pattern, because, oh gosh, over a year and a half ago, the Lord said to me, through a man of God, but I knew it was the Lord talking to me, said, Gary, humble yourself. Humble yourself. Humble yourself until you can't humble yourself anymore. And then humble yourself some more. See, and if you look at the pattern of that, nobody ever humbled themselves more than Jesus. Here he is, second member of the Godhead in heaven. Opulence that we can only imagine. Probably beyond anything we could imagine. Got it. Now here we'd say he's got it made in the shade, although I don't know if there's shade in heaven. Maybe. Kingdom of light. I don't know. Probably is. No sickness, no pain, no war, no famine, no murder, no anything. Got it made. Yet it says he humbled himself. Why? Because it was the Father's will. He humbled himself and became a man and came to this fallen planet. Left all of that wealth, born in a manger where the animals feed. We know he wasn't born into a rich family. Because when they presented him to the Lord, they offered the sacrifice of turtle doves, which was a poor man's offering. If you had money, there was a higher offering that you would give. Now the Lord provided for them, for whatever the needs were. But Jesus didn't come to be a king of opulence on planet Earth. See, that I didn't come to be worshipped, well, to be served. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and offer my life a ransom for many. So he's came to this planet, to this place, humbled himself first to be found in fashion as a man, then humbled himself, became obedient all the way to the cross. But it wasn't just that day at the cross that he humbled himself. We know he had to put his flesh on the cross every single day because it says he was tempted in all points like we are. Now, we have a hard time with that, but it's true. The Bible says it's true. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Not a single time did he sin. Now, that's humbling yourself to the will of the Father by keeping your flesh on the cross every day. I will remind you of something the Lord said to me one time right in the middle of calling in the lost. He said, well, one thing is for sure. For each of you, one of you is going to be on the cross every day. Either you're going to put your flesh on the cross, or it's going to put your spirit man on the cross. But one of you is going to be on the cross every day. Hallelujah. So now, let's just read this. Matthew 9:14-15. See, I didn't take you to Ephesians 5:17, but it says, wherefore be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. How many want to understand what the will of the Lord is? And again, some things are real obvious, that you abstain from fornication, that you give thanks always. I could have brought a list of all these things that are surface things that obviously, first week things when you get saved, obviously they're wrong, okay? Now we're going to talk about fasting. Aren't you glad you came? Now, you may not have any problem with fasting. Some people seem not to. Bronk had a message recently that I've quoted, you know. Since he's here, I'm giving him credit tonight. But says, stop defaulting to your strengths. We have four main pillars: prayer, fasting, the word, and worship. You can break those down into multiple other things. And we're all wanting to serve the people from the Lord's table. The Lord has prepared a great feast. Call the blind, call the halt, call the lame. We're wanting to serve off of that table. Well, a table normally has four legs. My table for years had two normal legs and two really little short legs. The long legs on my table, my strengths, praying in tongues and the word. Just easy for me. It's not, leave me alone. Let me get into my Bibles. Two long or normal legs on my table, the word, prayer. Worship was a shorter limb. Fasting was a really short leg. I got me a wobbly table. I'm trying to serve off it, and it keeps falling to the fasting leg, and all the stuff slides off. Trying to give some kind of image. So you have to stop defaulting to your strengths. And I catch myself. So I on purpose, and most of you that hear our messages know that I started really pressing into worship, and I started seeking the Lord about fasting. But what I'm going to share with you now really goes back before that. It's when I say, yes, sir. He's nice to you guys and not so nice to me sometimes. I successfully survived a couple of decades of Dave teaching on fasting every spring. I would hear it. I would amen it. Good preaching, Brother Dave. You going to do it? Well, I'll skip pie after lunch. See, I was raised in a denomination that really thought fasting passed away in the first century. When the last apostle died, so did fasting. I mean, they didn't preach it that way. But remember, I grew up in church. Remember, y'all know I had a drug problem when I was a little boy? I got drugged to church Sunday morning. I got drugged to church Sunday night. I got drugged to church Wednesday night. I've heard hundreds of messages in that denomination, and I don't believe ever one single time. I've got another one never one time did I ever hear a message on fasting or that you should fast. Now listen, when you hear that from the time you're a little boy growing up into adulthood, don't tell me that doesn't create a stronghold. It did create a stronghold. So Dave would teach on it. I would amen it. I'd see it in the Bible. But still, it wasn't enough to really get me into it. Okay. Now, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, let's finally read it. So Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, that's John the Baptist, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them. Let me ask you, is that our time? Jesus himself, now I know he's in your heart, and I know he's with us in presence, but Jesus, the glorified man God now, the glorified God man, in his glorified body, he himself is not on planet earth. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Are we in agreement there? The bridegroom has been taken away. So he says, when that happens, when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. And one day, I don't know how many times I've read this. Well, I know it's been over 30 times because I did the assimilation thing years before. How can you go there through there 30 times and not get it? But this time, the Holy Ghost is like those last four words just stood up off the page somehow, like all caps, bold, blink, blink, blink. Then shall they fast. There it was. No uncertain terms. During this dispensation, while Jesus is not on the earth, Jesus expects his disciples to fast. Now here's the problem with revelation knowledge. Once you see it, you can't unsee it. And once you see it and really understand it, you ignore it at your peril. One time the Holy Spirit said it to me this way. He is the Spirit of truth. He said, I am the Spirit of truth. I only bring truth. I have no other commodities on the shelf. I only bring you truth. I will work with you. I will explain it many different ways. But once you fully understand any truth, if you reject it, you will believe a lie. Now, I want to word it a little differently because the message is the war of wills. Winning the war of wills. So there it was. Then shall they fast. I'm going to say it this way. In those days, my disciples shall fast. I remember the day I wrote this sentence. It is the will of my Lord Jesus Christ that I spend time fasting. I'd heard Dave teach on it many times. I'd heard other people talk about it. But now, truth is staring me in the face. I remember actually getting on my knees and apologizing to the Lord. And I said, I am so sorry, Lord. Now, this will give you a clue as to how long it took me. I'm so sorry, Lord. I have called myself a disciple of yours for over 25 years. But I've never done any serious fasting. I repent. See, there's your answer. Humble yourself. How do you humble yourself when the Spirit of truth reveals truth to you personally, and you have come face to face with a stronghold that maybe you've had your whole life. I've had that one my whole life. You're either going to repent or you're not going to repent. You're going to humble yourself and change, or you're not going to humble yourself and change. I said, Lord, I'm so sorry. I've called myself a disciple of yours for 25 years, but here I plainly see you say, that in these days, while you're not physically on the earth, your disciples shall. There's not a stronger word than shall. My disciples shall fast. So I said, Lord, please teach me how you want me to do it. Now let me just tell you this ahead of time. The Lord is gracious and kind and long-suffering and merciful. He loves you with all of his heart, all of his soul, all of his mind, and all of his strength. He will lovingly train you how to do anything that he calls you to do. Well, Dave had warned all of us in all those years teaching. He says, if you've never done any fasting, I don't really recommend a 40-day one. The first time you ever start it, you know, and I'd never really done any. So Angie and I, we came to an agreement. We felt like the Lord was okay with it. Said, well, there's a Daniel fast. Let's start with that. Now, around the prayer center, when I let that known that I was doing a Daniel fast, I was lovingly mocked. Oh, gee, you're going to do a Daniel. Oh, you get to eat something every day. Oh, poor Gary. You know what a Daniel fast, just in case you don't know, it's where you eat vegetables only. And really, you're really not supposed to make them taste good. You know, really, you're not. As close to raw as you can, really, is how you're supposed to do it. See, there's no way you can fix a potato that I don't like it. Baked, boiled, smashed, fried. Anyway, but raw. But see, a real Daniel fast, you keep it as close as you can to raw. So we did that, Angie and I. We did three of them, actually. We did three 21-day fasts. Took the mocking, the loving kidding from the family. But we did three of them in a row. We'd do 21 days, and then we'd take a week off and eat normal. Then we'd do another 21 days, took a week. Do you know my flesh didn't even like that? My flesh didn't like that. Yes, sir. When I hesitate, I'm trying not to disobey. I don't know whether we'll get to these verses this week or not. I have no idea what the Lord really... This may be the one and only time I really get to... I don't have any idea. But I'm not going to ignore stuff when he brings it in the surface. Did you know? These two verses both use the same Greek word. It's in the Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, follow me, basically, as I follow the Lord, and follow others who walk the same way, so you have them for an example. I'm paraphrasing a little. But then he says, for I'm warning you, there are enemies of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose God is their belly. And he really warns you, don't run with them. Whose God is their belly. Destruction is going to come to them. Did you know it's exact? I had to look it up because I didn't believe it. Holy Ghost shows you something, and I got to go check it out, make sure it's right. But that's okay. But it's with the Word, with the Word. Because very often He teaches me with a split screen. He puts these verses side by side. That was one of them on the other side. Jesus stood up and said, "Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water." This spake he of the Holy Ghost. Same Greek word, belly. Same Greek word. And it can mean the stomach. It can literally mean the cavity, the stomach, where your appetite is, your hunger appetite. Or it can also talk about the inner man. And that's what he's talking about there, out of the core of you. That part of you that's been baptized in the Holy Ghost, out of your belly, the core, shall flow rivers of living water. Now see, we've all got a belly. Is your belly your Lord or your servant? Did you hear all those amens right there? That's why it's the same Greek word, though. So first he put us on three Daniel fasts. He didn't put us. Angie and I chose the easy path. And we did three Daniel fasts pretty consecutively. And I found out right there, my flesh didn't even like that. What do you mean? What do you mean no ice cream? What do you mean no chicken fried steak? This is Oklahoma. What do you mean no ribs with barbecue sauce? Chomp, raw carrot, celery. We cheated. I cheated. I used a little ranch. I didn't even like that. But that was, you got to start somewhere. See, the point of it is, listen, if you don't write anything else down, write this down. There is no such thing as change without change. There is no such thing as change without change. Once you, when the Spirit of Truth brings you up with your Jericho, with your AI, the next fortress that has to come down, the next stronghold, you got to do something different than what you've done. So I don't want to belabor this point. I'm not really teaching on fasting tonight. I'm teaching on strongholds and the war of wills. See, I want to say that sentence again. The real problem now for Gary is I know that I know that I know that it is the will of my Lord, the one that died for me. It is His will that I fast. I got to change. So we did three of those Daniel fasts in a row. Then we started doing series fasting. Dave has taught on that. You can go to his fasting series at the website, daveroberson.org. But that's where you do water only for the most part. You can do a juice fast. I didn't include that. We didn't do any of those really. We do a series fasting. That's where you fast for a day, maybe one day on, one day off, 2 days on, 2 days off, 3 days on. So we did several of those. Okay, I didn't die. You know, boy, my flesh did not like that at all. I still remember Dave, the time he told Rosalie he was going to start his second longer fast. And Rosalie says, oh, really? Would you mind doing that fast somewhere else? Our beloved Dave, who you poke him anywhere, only love comes out. But apparently during a fast... Anyway, enough. Well, after we did some shorter series fasting, then we started doing some longer fasts. And I found out it's true now. Those of you that are fasters that have done a lot of fasting know this. I didn't know it till I tried it. I'd heard it. Didn't really believe it. But it is true. Somewhere around the third or fourth day, the hunger just leaves. And Bronk shared a book with me that explained it. Because I was going, how is that possible? I should be more hungry on the fifth day than I was on the fourth day, but I sure found out after about somewhere right around that third or fourth day, the hunger goes away. And after reading that book, now I know why. Because God designed your body that on that, about the fourth day, you go into natural ketosis. Your body is eating, but now it's eating the stored up fat that's on the inside of you. Excuse me, I need to go fast. That's why you lose the hunger. Your body's eating. It's just eating a different source of food. Now, what you will find, what I found anyway, my mind, it knows what time it is. And it's going, breakfast. Noon, it's lunchtime, buddy. But I learned if I checked with my belly, it really wasn't hungry. My mind just knew it was time to eat. So I found out now the secret. You can do longer fasts. We have many people here. They'll do 40-day water-only fasts a year. I remember the time Daisy Black. How many remember Daisy Black? By the way, don't sit right there. Move that briefcase right there. Don't sit right there. Not in Daisy's chair. A pillar of the church for so long. And she would do a couple of water only 40-day water-only fasts a year, and she'd do juice fasting. One time Dave was teaching, he says, Daisy, if the Taliban ever captures you, and they say, if you don't reject Jesus, we're not going to feed you for 7 days. He said, Daisy, try not to laugh. 7 days? Oh, no. 7 days. Oh. Now, here's what I found out, though. So after a couple of longer fasts and found out, oh, this is how they do it. Because really, after about the third or fourth day, you can really fast about as long as you want to and not really be hungry. You learn the mental thing and, okay, no, it's just you, shut up. But then he started dealing with me about the fasted life. Once he got me into the fasted life, what is that? Well, some people call it intermittent fasting. You combine series fasting, I guess, with intermittent fasting. I mean, it's better to describe it this way. There's no pattern here. The point of it was, don't ever feel full. Again, I want to defer to Pastor Bronk and pick on him a little bit since the Lord's picking on me. See, Pastor Bronk and I, we're twins. You can tell by the physique, right? You know? No. But I'm like, see, listen, let's fast or let's feast. He says, listen, if we go to the barbecue place, I want double Texas toast. I want an extra order of beans. I want to eat till it's pass out time. Now, if we're going to fast, we'll fast. But when we're not on a fast, we're going to feast. Well, I remember my good friend Jinho in Korea. They have over there something called Prayer Mountain. It's a mountain where people go to really fast and pray. And they built these little concrete cubicles into the mountain where you can go in there and be all alone and pray and fast 40 days if you want to. Jinho told me, he says, I kept trying to do the 40-day fast, and I'd never make it. I'd give up. But he says, I just knew that if I ever really finished that 40-day fast, my flesh would be dead. He says, I finally made it, and I discovered a horrible thing. As soon as I began to eat, my flesh rose from the dead. All the weight that I lost during the fasting, I gained it all back and a few more of its cousins. I found that to be true too. But then the Lord starts dealing with me about a fasted life. See, Dad Hagin talked about the fasted life. He said, in his case, he said, I don't think I've ever fasted. He said, I don't think I, Hagin, had ever fasted more than 4 days. Because I'd always get my answer within that 4 days, whatever it was he was fasting about. He said, but what the Lord had, he said, the hardest part was not that. He said, the Lord had to train me how to live a fasted life. Because the idea is not to fast the flesh and then let the flesh just have its way. Okay, run wild again, little kid flesh. Run wild. Go crazy. No. We're supposed to keep our body under. You remember Paul? The apostle Paul himself said, after I've preached to others, if I don't keep under my body, I myself could be a reprobate and be a castaway. Dear Lord Jesus. We've got to keep under our body. So the Lord started dealing with me about a fasted life. Now, what that means in America, because they give you such large portions, a lot of times that's like, I'm going to eat 1/4 of this at the moment, and the rest of it's going home. Or I'm going to give it to my mother. My mother loves the fasted life, by the way. She gets all kinds of leftovers, barbecue, pork chops, all kinds of things. Wonderful. My mother's still alive, by the way. She'll be 101 in January. Oh, my goodness. So I began doing that, and you stay hungry all the time. Oh, I didn't ever give you the sequence. So you eat at 7 o'clock at night on a day of the week. You eat at 7. Maybe one day you don't eat anything until 7 o'clock again. Maybe that next day you don't eat anything. You go all that day, and then maybe till 7 the next morning. Or maybe you go 2 days. But really, the goal is not to get into just normal fasting. It's to lead a fasted life. So when you've got your favorite food in front of you, you're still disciplining the flesh. Say, no, you don't. You'll eat what I say you can eat. And that's all. Well, that keeps you. You never get into that ketosis that way. I'm going, Lord, this makes me hungry all the time. He said, good. Good. You're learning how to control your belly. You're learning how to control your appetite. By the way, get down those stairs. Addiction. Any addiction, I don't care what it is, you have developed an appetite God never wanted you to have. It doesn't matter whether it's drugs, alcohol, gambling, pornography, money, Doesn't matter what it is. Somehow you've participated to the point with the world where now you have an appetite God never intended for you to have. Fasting is a great tool to deal with those things. So constantly hungry. I never get to get into ketosis. I know what that's like. That's coasting, really. Once you get there, it's pretty easy. But this way, it just kept me hungry all the time. And I was going through, I don't know, several days, maybe a week of that. You know, then it was glory to God, tick, 6:58, 6:59, 7 o'clock. Went and got me a little, we didn't have any of those nice big baking potatoes. We had a little russet potato, you know, little russet potato. I put it in this bag that Sue has and put it in the microwave. 5 minutes later, you got baked potato, you know. This is so funny. So I've been hungry. I've been hungry for a long time. Even though I've been eating some, you just stay hungry all the time. You never finish, you never eat enough where the hunger goes away. And I cooked this potato, this little, not fancy, normal, little, small, medium, maybe, russet potato. Take it out of the bag, put it on the plate, and I sliced it open. When I did, the aroma, I teared up. I was so thankful for this potato. Oh God. And you know what it reminded me of? Remember Dave teaching us about the beanie weenies? He says, if you've got a can of beanie weenies, you should just thank God, worship God. You've got a can of beanie weenies. And I'm going, God, I thank you for this potato. I'm so thankful for this potato. Thank you, God. Can I eat all of this one? It's a little potato. I didn't do that, did I? Now, like Alan, I'm not going to try and keep you real late tonight. See, let me just read this the way I wrote it. I can't improve on it. Fasting really is like boot camp. It really is. See, new recruits in an army, new recruits, they don't like boot camp. Boot camp is hard. Boot camp is physically exhausting. Nobody really likes boot camp until you're on the front lines of an actual war. See, while you're in the boot camp, man, I don't want to run again. Don't get us up before dawn. I don't want to run 10 miles with a 40-pound pack on my back. I don't want to crawl through the mud anymore. I don't want to do... How many push-ups did you say? Nobody likes that. It's hard. It's discipline. The flesh doesn't like it. And the good news is, in the simulations, they're using artificial bullets that won't kill you during boot camp. Nobody likes it until you're on the front line of war. Real war. Boy, then you're grateful for every push-up they had you do, for every mile they had you run. You are grateful for it then. Thankful it put you out on the rifle training where you learned how to use your weapon. Well, fasting is a lot like that. It will put you in a war of wills between the new man and your flesh in a non-lethal way. And you can do it as much as you want to, as often as you want to. But it's a good training tool in the war of wills and learning how to humble yourself. See, listen, your new man, it only wants to serve God. Alan talked about the two streams, the two different ways. See, we're not talking about works here. We're talking about my Lord said it's his will that I fast. I'm going to humble myself and fast, or I'm not. I'm just sharing some of the things that I've learned on that path. All right, one more verse. Two more verses. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. See, once you're in real warfare and you're on the front line, then you go, thank God for boot camp. I know right now that once we're in the real revival, and we're already in it, revival is now. Say it with me. Revival is now. You're already in the edge waters of it. It may be ankle deep right now, but it's going to become knee deep. Then it's going to be hip deep, and then it's going to be waters to swim in. Once it's waters to swim in, you don't get to choose where you go. The river takes you where he wants you to go. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy 2:3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't care if you're the most feminine woman in the room. What I mean is dainty, where it's pink, nothing but pink. You know, I mean, you know, soft and gentle and kind like women, you know. You're a soldier. You know why God doesn't have men deliver the babies? We're not tough enough. He said, I know who's tough enough to do that. Bring me the woman here. You're in a war. See, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12. We're going to finish here. Got about 10 more minutes. Y'all okay? Romans chapter 12. Now, Dave, he would set this up probably more than I'm going to set it up. He said, I'm going to share something deep with you. This is probably too deep for you. I'm going to do my best, but it's deep. This is really deep. He said, all right, you ready? Brace yourselves. Here it comes. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8 comes after Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Oh, there it is. There it is. I gave it to you. Now, why is that important? Because verses 6 through 8 is talking about frontline ministry. It's talking about now you found your calling enough, you're walking in it. You're out on the front line. Now let me read it to you. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. He that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. And he that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let me say it another way. Actual ministry like this, real ministry, when you start walking in it, that's frontline warfare. And don't think you're going to do that without becoming a target. You're going to be a target. Same way the devil came, same way hell assigned the devil to stop the Apostle Paul, they're going to assign demons to stop you. Again, I was listening. I make a habit of listening to many of Dave's messages again and again and again. I was listening to one really old one this last week or two. I think it was even before Sue and I started here in 1992. But even then, Dave knew. He was saying to whoever the crowd was at the time, not many of you will be here when the revival breaks out, because you will not survive the beatings. We're not going to have heaven's best until we get past Satan's worst. Well, boy, we found that to be true. See, what everybody wants is, I'm ready for ministry now. Lord, just tell me what I'm called to do. I'm ready. I'm probably that giver guy. Yeah, that's probably my calling. I'm the giver guy because he's got to have a lot of money in order to give. Yeah, that's probably me right there. I'll pick. You don't get to pick. I pick giver guy, giver lady. They got to have a lot of money to give. No, see, tell me what I'm supposed to do. I'm gonna do it. Let me do it, and I just want to completely bypass boot camp. That'd be like taking an 18-year-old kid out of the hip hop drug culture. I don't even know if that's current hip hop, out of the whatever it is now, drug culture, 18-year-old, put a rifle in his hand, fly him over some warfare, have him parachute out onto the front lines. How long is he going to last? Not very long. Thank God the Lord has given us a boot camp. Now Jesus, he presented his body a living sacrifice. And he did it every single day. And he submitted his will to the Father. Now, I've given you an example in my case of fasting. I'm not really teaching on fasting. I've shared a little bit. But the point is, if you're going to seek God, if you really want to be in frontline ministry, if you really want to do it and not just talk about it, there is no bypassing boot camp. There's no bypassing it. I thought I was ready. And find out it's a war over a baked potato. Come on. Oh, you're ready for prime time. You know. I'll read this last paragraph. Jesus presented his body holy and acceptable to the Father every day. Even more, Jesus humbled himself under the will of the Father every day. He went through boot camp more than any of us. And he overcame in warfare more than any of us. Let us follow in the footsteps of our Lord and yield our will and our bodies to him for his use. It is Christ in us. That's our hope of glory. How many of you know who John G. Lake is? He was a minister in the early part of the 1900s. Had a tremendous ministry. In Africa, he was there during the bubonic plague, and it was just killing them by the millions. But him and his, a disciple of his, they volunteered to carry the corpses, help with the sick. Everybody else that tried to do that would die. They'd get the plague and die, but he wouldn't get it. So the doctors began asking him, saying, "What's your secret?" And he'd tell him, he said, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." He said, "Here, take some froth from one of those men, put it on my skin, watch it under a microscope, and you'll see that every germ instantly dies." And it did. Well, here's something John G. Lake. Here's his summary of the gospel. He said, "The gospel of Jesus is as simple as can be. As God lived in the body and operated through the man Jesus, so the man on the throne, Jesus, operates through his body, the church, in the world. Even as Jesus himself was the representative of God the Father, so also the church is the representative of Christ. As Jesus yielded himself unto all righteousness," you could say as he humbled himself, "so the church should yield herself to do all the will of Christ." Amen.